If you guys have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 14, and we're going to read about, 20 or 25 verses as we get started today. For those of you that are new to our church, we've been in a book study on 1 Peter entitled The Pursuit of Substance. And Peter was this wonderful man who was like the spokesperson for the disciples or the apostles. And his job, literally, that Jesus gave him was to feed my sheep. And as Peter denied Christ, as he chopped a soldier's ear off, as he did some incredibly stupid things, he returned to the place of maturity and substance. And this was his instruction to the church. This general epistle was the instruction to the church, you and I, that persecution and suffering is not God's punishment on us. It's God's catalyst for the spreading of the gospel. And we've been talking over the last 4 to 5 weeks on some wonderful, wonderfully incredible sound things that we have to, as a church, prepare ourselves for the moving and spreading of the gospel. So if you're ready, would you say amen? And we're going to dive into this word. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 14 through 25 first, and then we're going to read the first 7 verses of chapter 3. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer it for you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word, but by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair or the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Holy Spirit, would you help? We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Peter frames, in my observation, the four pillars of a culture that honors God. We have talked over the last few weeks about the Christian community, the ecclesia, the church, and our responsibility not to allow the Fateful Five into our fellowship. We've talked about submitting to the authority structures or the governments who do good. We talked about just because God establishes something doesn't mean that he co-signs for what is happening. We've talked about submitting to the healthy authority structures in our lives or communities who love because Christ loved us first. And we're also going to talk today about submitting to God's structure for the family. But we know that these four structures, the ecclesia, the church, the government and its authorities, and the authority structures that we find in community, and also the family, those four, if the enemy wants to wreak havoc on a culture, those four are the ones that he attacks first. We can actually have a really short sermon today if all I said is, do you believe that these four structures are currently under attack in today's culture? The short answer is yes. When you watch it, what the government is co-signing for, the government is under attack. We believe that as the church and as the body, it is our job to support government and institutions that honor God. And what does honoring God look like? It means punishing evil and rewarding what is good. Punishing evil and praising what is good. And so there is this mentality in the church that we are to stay silent while the government does all of these unspeakable evils. No, we are called to use our voice to stand up and to be promoters of God and His righteousness in our culture. Come on, somebody. It's the reason why we've lost so much ground over the last 15 years. Largely, it's because of the church's silence on key issues. It's almost like the atmosphere of the day says, pastors, you can talk about anything, but don't talk about abortion. You can talk about anything, but don't talk about the way that culture has shifted marriage from its original intent. Pastor, you can talk about everything, but don't talk about how there's only two genders biblically. Pastor, you can talk about a lot of things, but don't touch the things that are touching the world. And really, it's the lie of the enemy, because if we have true godly love coming from the church, we do not run from hard issues, we run to hard issues, because we know what it's like. Look to your neighbor and say, I know what it's like to choose a life of sin, and at the end of the life of sin, to be more empty than when I started. And so is it actual love to actually be quiet on such crazy pertinent issues, or is it actually the lack of love that we have that we're not willing to confront what the Bible says is sin? So we have this decision that we can make as a local body, as Parkway Christian Center. Do we run from the hard issues, or do we actually take a stand in love and grace and mercy and say, we want you to know that there was no difference between you and I because we have tried it all. In this church, there are testimonies of all kinds. There are some, listen to me, there are some incredible people that God has transformed that if you knew them before Jesus found them, you would go, it is impossible for them to be saved. But Jesus does really cool things. He captures hearts and lives. And so we made a decision that we are going to not run from the hard issues. We're going to run to them, but we're going to run to them in a biblical manner of love and grace and honor to a culture to know that just like Jesus saved me from some mess, He can save you from some mess. So the church is instructed, I believe, on the way government should operate. 1 Peter 2:14, punish evil and praise good. And just because God establishes doesn't mean that He co-signs for it. We've also learned that the church is warned against the fateful five. Do you guys remember what the fateful five was? You ready for it? Peter warns us to walk away from all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. Those fateful five, when they get embedded in a church community, horrible things begin to happen. Gossip begins to run rampant. We don't learn what it means to biblically confront our brother and sister in Christ, which includes pastors and leadership teams, and which also includes those people that don't even actually come to our local body. If you are part of perpetuating deceit and slander and hate against the body of Christ, the Word of God says, Peter says, I'm warning you against that because what you are doing is you are bringing disunity to a body, and that disunity, without the unity of God in a body, everything begins to crumble and structures begin to go away. And what you have to understand is you play a part. The armchair quarterback that is your life, that is your opinion, you have the way in a healthy church, in a healthy way, to communicate those things. But if you're not careful, you'll use prayer chains as gossip tools. You'll use your discernment as a way to judge others. Biblical judging, in my definition, is saying that the way the person is now is the way that they're always going to be. The Bible says don't judge, because I can transform and change hearts more than you even can know. And so you have to know those fateful five, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, have to be rid in a local body if you're ever going to see what God's called you to see. But what do we do in the modern American church? Well, the pastor didn't do this the way that I liked it. Or there was this brother and sister across the aisle. They want the microphone too much. Or this brother or sister doesn't have the proper intentions and heart. And what we do is we play this armchair quarterback, listen to me, to the thing that God has established and that you are a part of. And if all you ever do is cut underneath the knees of the body of Christ, The body of Christ will never stand in the beauty that's supposed to stand in to reach the world around it. So, in other words, Peter says, stop it. Look to your neighbor and say, stop it. Stop talking about the church. Stop talking about fellow believers in a poor and proper way. Don't walk in deceit. Don't when you're on Sunday morning and someone asks you how you're doing, don't say I'm fine if you're not fine. That's a form of deceit. Don't say that I am always going to be a victim and not a victor, because that's not what God's created you to be, and that's a form of deceit. And so you have to know that God has called you to something that is incredible, that we get to be a part of a forward advancing move of God, but you got to be careful of the faithful five. If you're with me, say amen this morning. So the gospel tells an interesting story of Peter when he realized who was really in his boat. Jesus challenged him, not in his weakness, but in his strength. Let me give you the rundown of Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, multitudes were there, and Jesus, we read in Scripture, had problems with crowds. Verse number 2 in Luke chapter 5, he's being backed into the lake, and he does not really know what to do. And so what he does is he gets on the boat, and from the boat on the seashore, he begins to teach the multitudes. Luke chapter 5, verse 4 says that the disciples or the apostles have been up all night. They're tired. They have managed crowds. They've caught zero fish despite being professional fishermen. And Jesus, who's not a fisherman, who's a carpenter, he looks at these professional fishermen and says, let's go fishing. What he was saying was, is there is not just, I don't want to just shape your weakness, but I want to shape your strength. And if all you ever do when you come to Christ is allow Christ to shape your weakness, you'll always be in this perpetual state of God working on what you're not. But Jesus loves you so much, he doesn't just want to work on your weakness, he wants to work on your strength. Does anyone remember what Peter's response was? Peter's response was something like, well, Lord Jesus, if you want to go fishing, I guess we can go fishing, but there ain't no fish in this body of water. It was almost like I can hear Peter with this tone of going, well, Jesus, I just want you to tell me the things that I'm not, or working on the things that I'm not. I don't want you to actually touch the strength. Because why? Jesus was going to shape their strength, because when Jesus is not allowed to shape your strength, you become self-righteous. And becoming self-righteous is actually one of the enemies of God's advancing kingdom. If God is never allowed to touch your business acumen, business owner, if he's never allowed to challenge the things that you're really good at, entrepreneur, if he's not really allowed to challenge the reasons why you give to the legacy fund or the legacy offering, there's a lot of people. So 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I give my body to be burned and yet I do not have love, so what is 1 Corinthians 13 saying? It's saying it is possible to give all of your money to the poor, for your body to be burned and still not have love. So if I don't allow God to shape my strengths, I become self-righteous. And when I become self-righteous, I become unteachable. When I become unteachable, I am not allowed for the Lord to be leader of my life like he should. And so Peter's response was very interesting. So Peter's friends are watching and the boat goes out. We know the story, Luke chapter 5, verse 6. Lots of fishes begin to come in, nets beginning to break. Luke 5 and 7, like every good fishermen, right, guys? Those that are fishermen, they begin to signal their partners over. There's no such thing as a secret fishing spot, correct? Pandemonium begins. The greatest catch ever, the excitement. But Peter's response, the writer of this book that we've been studying, is very interesting. In the excitement of the moment, you would think that maybe Peter would have thanked him and worshiped him, but actually Peter did none of those things. Peter says, go away from me because I am undone. Do you know that when you see God's holiness, you not only see God, you see yourself? His holiness provokes one of two responses. One is you begin to be broken. Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1, Isaiah has this picture or sees heaven and he sees the glory of God. And what does Isaiah say? The coal touches his lips and he says, Woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips and I am undone. So brokenness is one of our responses to seeing God and his holiness. The second is what Peter did. He becomes angry and has hate in his heart because his holiness, Christ's holiness, exposes the self-righteousness that was found in Peter. The Bible says that Peter became undone. Self-righteousness is found in your strengths, and when you forget who gave you those strengths become the God you bow down to. Luke 5 and 10, Jesus never said anything about his holiness, never pointed out Peter's sin, but Peter became afraid because why? For the first time in his life, he realized who was in his boat. And there is a lot of people that go to church that do not realize who Jesus is. They know structure of religion. They know structure of how to like pay their tithes. They know structure of how to lift up their hands. They know about church, but do they know God? I do not want to be part of a local body or a local church that will prop up the structure of God, but never give people an opportunity to know God. There is a moment and a place that you can have as a believer in Him where you cannot just know about Him, you can know Him. Don't you remember those private moments in your life where the Holy Spirit wells up on the inside of you, His glory falls up upon you, and tears begin to streak down your face? Some of us have had the incredible opportunity of being filled with the Holy Spirit and a prayer language that bubbles out of us that we cannot understand. But it's like the Holy Spirit when you get saved, but it's like double that. It's the most incredible thing of all time, because why? There is something about His presence that in His presence, your self-righteousness and pride cannot exist. What a beautiful thing that is. Peter realized who was in his boat. And I'm afraid that we live in a culture that thinks very highly of itself. Well, Pastor, church needs to be this way, or church needs to be that way. We have a very self-haughty atmosphere, and if we're not careful, our strength will cause us to be self-righteous. And we walk in self-righteousness and pride, the presence of God cannot coexist and be a part of it. The reason is because they have not seen the holiness of God. Because when you see the holiness of God, you will not be too confident in your own righteousness. Because your pride, my pride, and the presence of God, they cannot mix together. It is hard to fill a man with the Holy Spirit who is running over with himself. Conversely, it is hard for God to fill a church who is overrunning with themselves. I believe Peter, one of the greatest lessons that he teaches us about this godly structure that we're supposed to live our life by, is we need to get to a place of being undone over ourselves, realizing that we need our Heavenly Father more than the air that we breathe, because when God gets in your boat, you will realize that His ways are higher than your ways and His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The reason why I had to set this lesson up the way that I did is because there are a lot of people that mistake God's structure in our life when it comes to family and relationships as though, who is God to tell me who I am or what I'm supposed to do? I like the way that one of my friends said it. It's almost like most people don't let the Bible get in the way of what they believe. The truth is God has allowed us through His Word to see how governments are supposed to operate that are underneath His blessing, and institutions, how the church is supposed to operate under His blessing and the way that He does it, not being involved with the Faithful Five. He tells us how we're supposed to not have a victim attitude. We're to have a victor attitude. He even addresses slaves that had every right to be mad about the state that they were in. But what does Peter tell them? Do not be a victim, be a victor. And then he begins to talk about the marriage. And he says, here's what I want you to know. Wives, you need to submit yourself to your husbands. Husbands, you need to likewise walk in holy reverence and submission and understanding to your wife. And because in that proper, wonderful submission, the Lord is allowed to take control of a wonderful family structure. So four of them, right? We're talking about four of them. I share this story because Peter knew. He experienced how important it was to let Jesus even challenge you in your strengths, because pride is the gateway to the Faithful Five, not humbling ourselves and walking in proper leadership. We have to learn how to walk humbly. Andrew Murray said this. Humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing that is done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me. And when I am blamed or despised, it is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret. Am I at peace as in the deep sea of calmness when all around and above is in trouble? D.L. Moody, the famous preacher, told a story of a doctor who once said that he can tell when a Christian was growing. He said this doctor told him in proportion to his growth in grace, he would elevate his master. He would talk less about what he himself was doing, and he would become smaller and smaller in his own esteem until, like the morning star, he faded away before the rising sun. In other words, proper biblical humility is more of God and less of me. If I have my worth and I put my worth in what God is doing through me and not God himself, I am not walking humbly before him. Humility then could be defined as not thinking less of oneself, but thinking more of God. It is in the very definition that we need to have more of him and less of me. Many years ago, John Newton, the Amazing Grace songwriter, a converted slave trader who became a preacher and a Christian poet, was upon his deathbed. The story goes that a young clergyman who John Newton helped mentor came to see him and expressed deep regret at the prospect of losing such an incredible clergyman or pastor of the faith in John Newton. John Newton replied, "It's true I'm going on before you, but you'll soon come after me, and when you arrive, our friendship will no doubt cause you to inquire of me. But when you see me in heaven, I can tell you where I'm already going to be. After I see Jesus, I'm going to be sitting at the foot of the thief whom Jesus saved in his dying moments on the cross. Because what you see in me right now is a distinguished man, a man of God that has served the church. But what I see is a person who has been saved by grace." And Newton felt with Paul that he can only class himself among the chiefest of sinners who have been saved through his marvelous grace. There is something about when God gets a hold of your heart that humility begins to exude who you are, because it's in humility that God is lifted up. Here's the truth. You can walk humbly and also have a victory mindset as long as you know who the source is and remember where he found you. So I believe that the church is supposed to have a victory mindset. We've read 20 or so verses, and we're going to talk about this wonderful case study in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. Here's what it says. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, that one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." A lot of people will look at Scripture and say, how could Peter almost co-sign for slavery? This slavery household, this master instruction in 1 Peter 2 can be hard to understand in the modern social construct. But let me be clear. God wasn't advocating for slavery or approving of it. What he was advocating for was the heart that would honor him no matter the situation or circumstance you're found in. So when you have a boss that's giving you the right act, and if he's even doing it unjustly, what God is advocating, he's not advocating for your unjust boss. He's advocating for your heart to be a victor rather than a victim. He's telling you that when you find yourself in unjust situations or seasons, not to always live in a victim mentality, but know that when you honor God and you're serving justly, if you're unjustly rewarded, know that you have a heavenly Father that is seeing you and knowing you. And I am so thankful that God looks at his people that are even in unjust situations and says, "I've called you to live higher than even the place that you're found in. And if you'll be faithful with a little, I'll allow you to be ruler over much." And there is this principle that the body of Christ has to understand, that no matter where you're at, God has called you to be a victim, or to be a victor, not a victim. I love what Scripture does here, because consistent in the day, if you were a slave, you were considered a non-person or an unperson. And what I love about the Bible in Peter's writing is Peter looked at the people that in that day that were considered nobodies, and what Peter said is that you're somebody. He said, God sees you. The Stoics and the religious leaders of this day, they argued, as so did Aristotle, they argued that a slave was just mere property and had no morality in and of themselves. And Peter, which I love what he writes here, was impossible for Christians to understand that people did not have worth before God. And Peter says, what you have to know is Jesus took form as a slave and he was treated like slaves so that you, knowing that you can have Jesus' example before you, that you are a whole person with whole rights and that you are not called to live as a victim anymore, but you are to live as a victim once again. For society at large in that day, slaves were not full persons and did not have much moral responsibilities. But I'm thankful that God, when he views you and I, he doesn't see us necessarily where we're at, but he sees us where we're called to. And when you begin to walk this beautiful Christian life out, the less you become a victim and the more that you become a victor. If you're thankful for the victory that's found in Jesus, give the Lord a big round of applause in this place. Thankful. So listen, we talk about three things really, really quickly. The relationship we have as believers, the ecclesia, the watching out for the faithful five, the role that government and institutions play in our lives. One of the action points that we can have there is, I don't know if you guys have walked up and seen that we have voter registration out there in the lobby. I think the last count, and I don't want to mess up the statistic, but it's almost like close to half of evangelical Christians that go to church every Sunday do not vote. It's a crazy thing. So what we need you to do is we need you to register to vote. Vote biblical values. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm just telling you, vote biblical values. Allow the Lord to lead you. Do your study on candidates. Become a person who's engaged in your culture because your voice matters. So we're going to teach people how to stand up. And I'm going to encourage you to go to your city council meetings, your school board meetings, and to talk about biblical values and to say, hey, it's our job to punish evil and praise what's good. And it's our job to stand on the freedoms and principles that are found in God's word that our country was founded upon. Then we learn just really quickly that no matter where God finds us in, and even as a slave, a household slave, we were taught to be a victor, not a victim. You guys tracking with me? And then the fourth thing, he begins to talk about the importance and the establishment of marriage and its primary value of worth. The husband, we know in Scripture, we read in Scripture, is to be the leader, and the wife is to follow the leading of her husband in submission. To fully understand this biblical concept, you must oftentimes, especially in modern culture, relearn what leadership and submission are biblically. Leadership in our modern American mindset means to lord over, to be the boss, to dictate, or even to domineer. We have a lot of men thinking that how they're supposed to lead their wives is to almost be like the wife's or family's dictator. That's not what biblical leadership actually looks like. Submission in our modern mindset means oftentimes to be less than, cower to, be under, or even have no voice or belittle women especially. But I believe that biblical definitions of leadership and submission are as follows. Husbands, fathers, if we are to walk in biblical leadership in our homes, it means that we are called first to go into humility and servanthood just like Jesus did. I believe that submission means it's the nature of obedience to God and his authority in my life. My wife and I, what we believe is that leadership means to go first into humility. And as I lay my life down to the Lord, she follows my lead and then lays her life down and says, I'm going to submit to the man of God that's in my home because I believe that his heart is after the heart of God. And when that submission is submitted to a nature of obedience to God, God begins to create a wonderful team. If you go to Strong's, this plural word, hupo and tasso, really means to subordinate, to obey, to be under obedience, to put under, to subdue, to subject, to be in subjection, to submit self unto. And I believe that we are living in a day where we are going to have to learn what proper leadership and submission is in the home. We have a bunch of absentee fathers and leaders that believe that because they are the man, that they have the right to dictate even unholy things in their family and their home. No, the Bible says that we are to walk in mutual submission. Me, as a leader of my home, submission to the Lord, and then my wife, as she sees me submitting to the Lord, submitting to what God has. As Peter addresses wives about how to be a blessing to their husbands, he begins to tell them this: likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. The word subjection, again, is this Greek word, a compound of the words hupo and tasso, which means to arrange or to put something in order. In the American mindset, we look at authority or order as value, and God doesn't view it that way. Just because you're called to submit to the leading of your husband doesn't mean that you're less valuable. It means that you occupy a place in a role, because God's order doesn't mean value or importance. It means that when properly executed, God's order gives value and importance no matter where you find yourself on the chain of command. You will know that you have biblical leadership in a marriage when you see biblical submission, because it will lead to unity. The reason why I love my wife and I and what we are trying to model to our boys is because my wife and I, there are not very many times that we actually disagree on things, because I've learned now that I've been married for 20 years that she's right more than I'm right. That's a real thing, right? Is that a real thing? All right. What I've learned is I've learned that the older I've gotten, the more years in marriage, that the voice of the Holy Spirit oftentimes sounds a lot like the voice of my wife. When you begin to pray and you begin to ask the Lord for wisdom and counsel, He brings a helpmate to the side of you. And with understanding, with submission, she says, well, why don't we think about it this way? And it's amazing that when you have proper leadership in the home, it doesn't look like a fight most of the time. It actually looks like a bunch of teamwork and unity. And what I'm so thankful for is that when we begin to read Scripture, this light reading of Scripture, these four areas that are under attack are the four areas that we have to undergird in our society, and that's how I believe a church can actually impact a region. So I want to leave you with a question this morning. If we were to, as a church, model what it means to have a healthy church culture and environment, and not have the Faithful Five be a part of our vernacular, what can we do to positively cause us not just to become a church corporate body, but a church family? Second question, if we were going to engage in the government or institution in our community, how is the most Christ-like way that we can actually influence the things that God has called us to influence? Thirdly, when it comes to our work and our jobs, even if we're treated unjustly as an employee, how is it that we can spread the life and light of Jesus in our jobs and our workplaces and not actually consider ourselves to be victims but victors? The fourth question, how can we as a church family set up our ministry and our life to not just separate marriage from kids, marriage from family, but actually lead a whole family, mom and dad, teenagers, kids, grandkids, how can we model that in such a way where we put fuel to the flame of what is proper and right in biblical studies and say, Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to get behind it. I think one of the things that really speaks to me when I come to Parkway is that plaque that's over in the Hull Center. There's a phrase that Bill Hull said on there. He says, this is a work that must be finished. And as I was reading that sign the other day, I was in there on Thursday. We had about 50 guys there playing basketball, and the families were there. It was an incredible moment. I heard the Holy Spirit say, son, it's a work that will never be finished. It is the job of the church to uphold the godly requirements that I have put before you. And the moment that you think your job is done is the moment that the enemy begins to win. How do we biblically as a church begin to support with structure these key four areas? And this is the homework. I haven't given you homework in 2 years as your pastor, but I'm giving you homework today. Look to your neighbor and say, I've got homework today. I want you to pray about something specifically. I want you to pray about how God can use a church in our local family to actually celebrate what Peter tells us are four signs of a healthy community. Four signs of a healthy community are what again? Ready for it? A government that punishes evil and praises good. A church that walks in unity and love for each other, that doesn't have the Faithful Five in existence. People that are, no matter where God finds you at, you are not victims anymore, you're victors. You track it with me? and marriages that are established on God's word, where the husband is the person that goes first and leads, and the wife is the person that comes and submits and is like the structure, the submission of the submission of the home. How do we as a church fortify these four areas? Because I believe if you fortify these four areas in a church, the Lord will allow you to be the keeper of the well and allow you to influence a region for Jesus. What an incredible thing. I want you to pray about it. Because God might actually ask some of you to actually lead a parental advisement group that actually goes to the school board council meetings every month from our church. God might actually ask some of you to run for city council. He might actually ask some of you to run for county commissioners. He might actually ask some of you to run for state and local government. He might actually ask you to get involved in public schools again. He might actually ask you to volunteer to be substitute teachers. He might actually ask you to be some of you to be Little League coaches and managers. He might ask some of you to go coach at the local high schools and the local junior highs. He might ask you to come and volunteer at the church with voter drives. Why? Because if you want to have the heart of the city, if you want to have a place of impact, you have to fortify the four areas where the enemy has been trying to attack culture. You tracking with me? Problems, listen to me, problems aren't just going to fix themselves by Christians hiding in the four walls of the church. I took my son to baseball practice a couple weeks ago, and we were over at Morrison Park, and we were sitting down, and there was active drug deals happening as kids were playing on the Little League field, and my heart began to break about the community that we're living in. Because if we're waiting for government to be the answer to a spiritual problem, we will be waiting for a long, long time. If we're waiting for public schools to somehow self-correct themselves, but us not getting involved, we will be waiting for a long time. If we're waiting for the church to stop gossiping and slandering without God allowing to check our heart, we're going to be waiting for a long, long time. If we're going to be waiting for marriage to not just be scoffed at, but to be praised and taught in the church in a wonderful, incredible way, where men go first in leadership to a place of humility and surrender before the Lord, and their wives follow and the kids follow them, if we're going to wait for those things to self-correct themselves, we're going to be waiting for a long time. But the word of God to Parkway is if we can figure out in our community and what we're called to do and called to reach, if we can figure out how to begin to live outside these four walls and the strongholds that the enemy has been allowed to have and creep in over the years, if we can stand up and stand in the gap, I believe that Grants Pass through Parkway Christian Center can do incredible and see incredible things for the Lord if we will just take our place and shift our posture. Jason Elliman, I'm going to do it to you today. Would you come up here really quick? Jason Elliman give Jason a big round of applause. Brooke, would you come back to the keyboard? We had a Holy Ghost moment here today. I'm not asking you to recreate it, but I believe that word that you gave in the volunteer room is actually for our church about making sure that we change our posture with this season that's upcoming. But I want you to share what the Lord placed on your heart.
So back in prayer room before started, I was praying, and in the spirit, I saw the church, and we were standing, we were rightly aligned, but I saw the Lord just kind of align a little bit, just kind of like this. So it's not a complete, not a whole step, not a big correction, just a little correction. And back when we were in this side over here, we were talking, Jason shared the word about what the Lord had done with the legacy thing. And when he did share it, he shared from a place of this is what the Lord did and this is what the Lord's doing. And so often we get words of prophecy and we get words of knowledge and we get words that we receive. And I hear a lot of the Lord's going to.
Yep.
And kind of a future thing. And I was encouraged when Jason was sharing with us because he was saying this is what the Lord's doing. So that's kind of a little correction thing there, just kind of a, instead of the Lord's going to, the Lord is. And I believe we're in that movement right now that the Lord is moving, the Lord is doing, not he's going to.
You're going to pray into this really quick. I'm not going to let you go. You're going to stand up. You're going to change your posture a little bit. Not all the way, but just a little bit. the miracle in motion, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night this last night, and he said, son, when I put something in motion, there is nothing that can stop it. When God says it and he wills it, it's done. And the amount of prophecies that have been spoken over this valley, this region for revival, I feel like that parable of the wine dressers where I got to come in at the last moment and get the harvest and got the same pay. I recognize that there's been a lot of intercessory war and prayer and giving and sacrifice in this region, and here this pastor gets to walk in and reap the benefits of things that I have not sown into, and it's a humbling thing. I say that because the church's vernacular has to change, where we say God's going to do it one day. He's going to do it 5 years from now. He's going to do it 10. The amount of prophecies and the amount of, I believe, the amount of God's heart that has been spoken over this valley to shift and change a culture, it's said, we just have to go grab a hold of it and allow heaven to come here on earth. And so as someone who is, the Lord spoke this through, I want you to pray a prayer as a leader of our church. You're a foundational piece of this church. You're one of the pillars that God's placed here. I want the people to have an example of how you're going to begin to pray and what you're going to begin to declare. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. It's not one day, it's actually here. I thank you for what God's doing in McKenzie's life. I thank you for what God's doing. I don't know how it's going to come through you, but I feel like there's something going to break and shift as really a servant leader of this house, who you would rather just be on against the back wall. That's normally, but the Lord's saying we're going to change our posture. And us men, leaders of this house, we're going to go first and walk in humility. And I want you to pray. I want you to ask the Lord to give you the proper words, even if it's short or long, but to teach the people how we're going to change our declaration moving forward. Can you do that?
So Lord.
Yes.
I humbly come before you, Father, and I repent for my part in standing in the back. I repent for my part that says, yes, I'm just somebody that wants to come to church and leave. Lord, I repent for the part that I will stand in the seat and say I'm 100%, I'm all in, but I'm holding back. So Father, as we come before you, Lord, and we repent for the others that are sitting in here, and if you're feeling that in your spirit, I just want you to feel it in your spirit. And between you and the Lord,
yes,
just sort that out.
Yes.
We'll just give you a second.
Yes. We thank you for your purpose over our lives.
So, Father, with that being said, no more will we hold back.
Yes.
No more will we shrink back. Lord, when you say move, we will move.
Yes.
Lord, when you say now, we'll say yes. Lord, we won't look for we break off the spirit of I don't know over this congregation.
Yes.
We say no more in yes. the name of Jesus. No more. My first thought will not be I don't know, but we'll say Lord, what? And we'll move. Yes. We'll move, we'll follow. Lord, no longer will we look to the future and say someday there's going to be revival here in Parkway. We say we're in the midst of it,
yes,
and we're a part of it. We're not at the start line anymore. We're in the middle of it.
Yes.
So we align with what you're saying right now in the name of Jesus as a congregation, yes, as a community. We come into what you've spoke, Lord, and we say put it on our shoulders, Lord, we can handle it. Lord, we say in the name of Jesus that no matter who walks through that door, no matter what level they're at, no matter who they are, Father, we will treat them,
yes,
with the utmost care. Lord, we will love them unconditionally and perfectly like you do. Lord, so bring them and we'll receive in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you guys stand at your feet right now all across this room? I'm going to pray a crazy prayer. I like crazy prayers. I heard the Holy Spirit tell me several months ago, son, you have my heart, but do you have my strategy? Do you have my mind? And I begin to pray into this and say, Lord, would you give the people of our church the strategy behind your heart? I believe that when we pray this kind of crazy prayer, the prayers that you've been praying about, as Jason referenced, the I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing prayers. I don't know, God, what place you're having me be a part of or what place of service I'm supposed to be in. And again, I'm not talking about what you do on Sundays here, but I'm talking about what you do Monday through Saturday in this community. I believe God is going to begin with revelation and understanding, going to give business owners what they're supposed to be doing, teachers what they're supposed to be doing, retired folk what they're supposed to be doing, young people what they're supposed to be doing. And we're not, Parkway is just not going to be a church that has God's heart, but we're going to have God's mind and his strategy. And so here's the crazy prayer that's getting ready to come. You ready for it? That God would awaken you out of your slumber to go from being on the background to the forefront of what God's doing. And the forefront is not the stage of your local church on a Sunday morning. The forefront is what you're going to do when you walk out those four walls into the mission field that God's called you to your grandkids, to your children, to your schools that you're a part of, to the city council meetings that you're going to go to, the teams that you're going to coach. Because God's going to begin to birth through this community of believers, not just his heart for this community, but his strategy for this community. And so if you're ready for it, I want you to raise your hands all across this room. Heavenly Father, the God assignment that you've put in each one of these believers, we release it, not someday, but today in Jesus' name. That you will begin to give them burdens, that you will begin to break their heart in areas, Father, where you're calling them to, because the burden of God will not break you, it will make you. Father, what we're passionate about, the things that we see, the injustices that we see around us, are oftentimes the calling cards of what you're actually calling us to. So, Father, we know that Parkway has your heart. But, Father, would you give us your strategy and your mind to go win our world for you? Father, we're thankful for the strategies you've given us through Rise 24 and the Legacy campaign. But, Father, individuals in this room that have souls attached to their lives, every assignment of the enemy that is meant to distract them, we rebuke it in Jesus' name. And we speak crazy faith in this room for people to begin to be unleashed in the destiny that you called them to. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name, I pray for God ideas. I pray for businesses to be started. I pray for Christian activism groups to start. Father, I begin to pray for crazy prayers of faith to begin to change our culture and our governments. Father, I pray that what you're going to do and what you're doing is starting right now in Jesus' name and will be unleashed in this community. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen and amen. I want you to take 60 seconds and I want you to stretch up your hands all over this room. And I want you to begin to ask the Lord to begin to download to you right now in Jesus' name. You come find me down front. I want to lead you in a wonderful prayer. Today's a good day to start the rest of your life in Jesus. Amen. And if you need to know him, come find me today. Father, we pray a prayer of blessing over our people, protection. Father, we don't pray for safety. We pray for protection. This great adventure that you have us on, let us go be the light to one more person this week. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody says, amen and amen. Go wind your wool for him. God bless you guys. Oh.